see you guys all here and see God at work in you. So, God has laid on my heart to be where we are in the scriptures right now. Do we need kids to be able to go, Mike, or? Not these kids. You guys can't. I don't call you kids anyway, but. No, young people. I mean, when I think of kids, I think of down here. So if any kids need to go to children's church, Mike is there ready to take you out to the other building, okay? So you can leave now, okay? I see a few. Good. Okay. Sweet. So I just want to reaffirm my invitation for all of you young people here who are being trained, who are trained to come back and run our children's Sunday school program for the next year or two, okay? So you're all invited, okay? All right. So today, I believe that God has us where we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And a lot of what I'm going to say today has to do with the setting of the writing of the book of Thessalonians, the missionary journey, the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and what it took him to do what he did. He followed Christ, right? And in the following of Christ, he was willing to do a lot of amazing things. He was willing to suffer in many, many ways. So the book of Acts, if you want to just get the big picture, the book of Acts has to do with the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the account of the spreading of the church. After some things happened in Jerusalem, there was the crucifixion, there was the resurrection, there was the ascension of Jesus, and within about 30 years, until AD 62 or so, the book of Acts gives us the story of what happened back then. Okay, so we've got about a 30-year span of time, and it was written by Luke. He was a doctor, beloved physician, we find out. He was a close friend and companion of Paul, and he was probably the only Gentile author of a New Testament book, probably. And he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' life. That's pretty amazing. So everything he wrote down was through interviews and through his contact with believers during that time. But he wrote down carefully an accurate account of what happened during the life of Christ. And guess what? He was a doctor, but he was primarily an evangelist. That was his heart. He wanted to do what Andrew and Ina were doing. And so he was primarily an evangelist. And so the book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of the ascended and enthroned Christ. It is the continuation of his life and ministry. And so it happened through the apostles who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a great story. I love the book of Acts very much. So the apostles' clear application of the teaching of Jesus regarding the function of disciples as witnesses. That's what God calls us to be, is to be witnesses, to be martyrs. Do you want to be a martyr? How many of you younger people want to be martyrs? You do? Well, you should. I don't know that we should crave dying. That might happen. But martyr is really a witness. It's someone who testifies about Jesus. It's someone who is not ashamed of Christ, someone who is a witness, a martyr. And so there's a definition that I came across, and it says martyr or martus. It means one who bears witness. And a martyr who dies is someone who bears witness by his death, but one who can or does verify or prove to be true, something to be true about Jesus, someone to allege or assert something by pleading. So a martyr, a witness, is someone who is giving testimony to what is true. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you probably know this one, but this was early on in the book of Acts, but you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my martyrs. You will give testimony of me. You will be my witnesses where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to Belarus, even to Russia, even to Washington. I think most of you are from Washington State, right? I think so. So you will be my witnesses, those who testify about me. So, in fact, I'll read these real quickly. I want to do this. Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness. There it is. One of these, replacing Judas, must become a witness with us to testify. So that was a pretty cool thing. Acts 2:32 says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. There it is again. We are witnesses from the very beginning. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 22, Ananias said to Saul, it's the account of what Ananias said to Saul, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. So we have to know Christ first. You can't, here it is, you can't, you can write this down. This didn't come from me, but we cannot export what we don't have. If we don't have grain, we're not going to export grain. If we don't have something to testify about, if we don't have some relationship with Christ, then it's pretty hard to export it to someone else, right? And then Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, he said, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring, there it is, I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So I want to just challenge you with something that I was thinking about this week, okay? I have a book, if you want a book that will take you a long time to read. I think you can read about 3 or 4 pages a day if you want to go through it really slowly. But this was written by a pastor in Romania under Socescu. And when I was in seminary, I had a prayer group, and we prayed that God would dethrone Socescu because he was a pretty ruthless leader in Romania. And we prayed and prayed. And one day, his rule ended. But this man was a pastor in Romania, and he preached. He was a witness. He was a witness for Christ. He was faithful. And he would preach in front of the police station, and they would arrest him. And then they did things like pull out his fingernails and hang him up by his thumbs. And it was almost more than you can think about. He was tortured, and then he would get released, and he'd preach again in front of the police station in Romania. And so, and he's in heaven now. He was living, I think he was living in Portland recently. His name was Joseph Tan. And he wrote this book. It's called Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven. That would be really interesting to read. I would encourage you to get the book. There it is, Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven. It talks about a day when believers will stand before the Lord and be rewarded for faithful witnessing, faithful service for him. It's an amazing thing. So I want to just tell you, though, there's a difference. There, if you have an NIV Bible, and I'm not trying to, I mean, it's a translation that's very useful. But in the NIV, unfortunately, when they translated many passages in the NIV, they translated the word diakonos or servant. And many Christians, and this is according to Joseph Tan, I listened to a sermon by him, and he said many Christians believe that they are servants of Christ. I serve Christ. That's a good thing, right? I'm a servant of Christ. But that's different than a slave of Christ. A servant kind of says, well, I've got some money. I guess I'll give a little bit of it, and I have some time that I will use, and you know, but it'll always be on my, I will decide what I do, how much I do, where I go. It's like, it's up to me to decide. I'm a servant, but I can go home at night and not be a servant anymore, right? I can take the night off and rest. But really, what we are called to be, and this is very interesting, I think, for believers, is that when we come to Christ, we become slaves of Christ. It's the word doulos. And a doulos has no rights. A doulos is owned by another person, either by purchase or debt or birth. A vast difference exists between a slave and a servant. A servant is a free person who works because he is hired or works as a volunteer, whereas the slave is a person who is owned by another and works whether they like it or not. Man, the church in America, we need to understand that our service for Christ as slaves, as doulos of Christ, is not whether we want to or not. We are commanded to serve Christ as servants, as slaves. So we're owned by another person, and we work whether we like it or not. A servant returns home at night as a free person, but a slave never stops being a slave and remains forever at the bidding of his owner. Are you at the bidding of your owner? I think we have to start with, do I have an owner? Do I have someone who owns me? That's a very important thought. First, I think it's at the end of my sermon here, and I'm going to try and go through this, but it says, we'll get there. So just listen to Colossians 1:13. It says, Paul wrote these, the Apostle Paul. He said, For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in almost every city where Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was an adverse reaction. In the form of violence, either toward him or toward the new converts. And the reason for this hostility can be explained by citing the fact that in every community has certain elements, and I don't need to go that, but the main thing is that he has transferred us, if you're a believer in Christ, he's transferred us from one kingdom, one domain, into another. And I memorized a verse, I'm going to try and do it here, but it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:34 says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar understood, even though he was trying to be his own man and his own king, his own kingdom, he came back and said, I raised my eyes toward heaven and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever for his dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And we need to understand that when we suffer for Christ, and we will suffer for him, I guarantee you. So let's see. So everywhere that the Apostle Paul went in the book of Acts, you can look at his being in Thessalonica. You can see him in Rome. You can see him in Ephesus. You can see him in Corinth. You can see him. And everywhere he went, there was a reaction against him. There was opposition to him everywhere he went. And I think one of the things that I need to do and you need to do is just remember that whatever we do is going to face opposition. We will get kickback. We will get those who want to stop the message from going forward. The great thing about the book of Acts is that it's amazing that the Apostle Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and other missionaries, that they kept going. Even though they faced opposition, they kept going. They did not stop. They were not stopped by opposition to the gospel. So I want to encourage you, young people, don't stop. Don't let anything stop you, okay? Don't let anything stop you. You are witnesses for Christ. You are ambassadors for Christ. The Christians in Thessalonica suffered a great deal of persecution at the hands of their countrymen soon after the time of their conversion. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." And so 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know what kind of that we have been destined for this." Paul just knew we have been destined to suffer. We've been destined to get people that want to stop us. We've been destined for that. And Paul knew that from the very beginning. So I'm going to jump ahead so that we can move towards the end of this. But I want to just show you real quickly that Paul looked at himself as a slave. Paul didn't say, "I'm a servant, I'm going to work from 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning until 2, and then I'm going to, you know, become a fisherman, or I'm going to, you know, do some hiking, or I'm going to, you know, hang out with my friends," or whatever. He was a slave. He was a bond slave, a willing slave of Christ. And so 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Sorry if that is a problem, but Paul said, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll experience that. But then in Romans 1:1, Paul said, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus," not a servant, a bondservant, which is the word doulos. That's not the way the NIV translated that, but. And in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, slaves, were slaves. And Titus 1:1, Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And James 1:1, James, Jesus' half-brother, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine calling yourself a slave of your brother? That would be kind of a trick, I think. But James says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. So here's Jesus. Just in case you're wondering if this is all just Paul and just the New Testament church, but Jesus himself said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they opposed me, if they tried to stop me, if they tried to put a halt to my ministry and my message, if they did that to me, they will also persecute you. And trying to stop the message is definitely part of the Christian ministry. So here's some applications to think about, okay? Because I skipped a lot of things, but you'll appreciate that. Number one, believers in Jesus have been commanded to be witnesses for the gospel. We've been commanded. It's not like, well, that's a nice suggestion that you, and I'm preaching to the choir here, honestly. I'm humbled by you young people here. I mean, you are in a place that is so important, and you need to understand that we're proud of you and thankful for you. And what you're doing is extremely important in the kingdom of God. And we thank you. Believers in Jesus have been commanded to be witnesses for the gospel, to be martyrs in a sense. A command, number two, a command is not the same as a suggestion. The Great Commission is in the imperative mood, which means that we are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Number three, a command is heard and received and obeyed only by slaves. A command is heard and received and obeyed by slaves. A command is heard and usually ignored or forgotten by a servant. So I'm praying that I'm in a room full of slaves. Number five, slaves of Christ should expect pushback. Should expect pushback. We should expect it. Wherever the gospel is going forward, whenever there is momentum, whenever there is something that God is up to, there's going to be opposition to that. I remember hearing about a crusade by Louis Palau in, I don't know if it was England or Scotland, many years ago. And I knew one of the guys that was on the prayer team. And he was up preaching the gospel in a big crowd in, I think it was Scotland. And there was one guy in the front row that was opposed to the gospel message. And he was, from what I've been told, demonized, that Satan was filling him, and it was obvious that he was under the control of Satan. And my friend, Dick Palmer, was sitting up on the platform and saw this man and knew what he was trying to do, knew that he was trying to push back against the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, and he sat there and prayed in the name of Jesus that God would deal with that one man. And he did. He stopped that man in his tracks, and he sat down and was not a hindrance anymore. So we can always expect pushback, can't we? What is happening today in China? What's happening in Nigeria? What's happening in Sudan? What's happening in Iran? What's happening in those countries that officially oppose the preaching of Christ? That's nothing new. It's nothing new. It's just that I think we have this bubble, I guess you could say, of freedom and protection under our way of life, our constitution. It's an amazing thing, but we need to be prepared to stand firm against the pushback that we get in our country and we do get it here. We are getting it here. It is growing, I think. And we need to be able to be willing, be prepared to suffer and even die for the sake of the gospel. Man, that is so hard to say in America. Can a Christian in America need to be prepared to suffer and die for Christ here? Yeah, I don't know. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't own yourself. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been purchased. You have been bought with the price of the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, here it is for all of us. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify him. Make his name known. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father who art in heaven. And then it says, Hallowed be thy name. It really means this. It means, make your name hallowed. Lord, make your name hallowed in this community, in your communities throughout Washington and in the rest of the world. Make your name hallowed. There is a wonderful book. We've been talking about Bruce Wilkinson. And I know Mike has done this recently with the youth, and I've been through it. I have some notes in here from 2021. But there's a place in there where I was moved by the Spirit of God. And it just shows my heart. It doesn't mean that it's me or that it's where I want to be or that, you know, you need to follow my words. But back in 2021, I said, today, I reaffirm my desire and commitment to surrender all of my remaining life to God for his purposes and his glory. This is because of all of his many blessings in my life, which are true as expressed in Romans 1 through 11 and Colossians 1 and 2 and Ephesians 1 to 3 and elsewhere. This surrender makes perfect sense and is logical and reasonable. And so for me, that was like a very important moment back about 5 years ago. And it's a great, great story. So I want to tell you one more story and then we'll be dismissed, okay? But it's the story, then we'll sing a song, okay? And then we'll, no, just kidding. I will stop, I promise. But when I was in seminary, one of the things that happened with me is that I got to sit under the teaching of Howard Hendricks, Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he had a dad, a father, who was a military guy. And he... I just remember Dr. Hendricks, this is a seminary professor. You'd think that they would be able to pray and things would happen like that, right? You'd think. But he said, I've been praying for my dad's salvation for 40 years. 40 years. And my wife and my kids have been praying for him for a long, long time. And he said, one day, and you have to, there's a lot of details to this that I'm leaving out, but one day his father called him on the phone out of the blue. And Dr. Hendricks was very sought after, very busy. And he said, well, son, I did it. And Dr. Hendricks had no idea what he was talking about. I've been praying for his salvation for 40 years, and nothing was happening. But he said, I did it. And finally he said, well, you did what? And he said, I am now under a new commanding officer. Yeah. It was so cool. I mean, that's the way he expressed it to his son. And the story of his conversion is amazing. But it's been an encouragement to me to continue to pray for people who are lost. And So it's an amazing thing. Believers in America are... Everywhere you go in the world, we all have this thing called the flesh. And guess what the flesh craves? The flesh craves comfort. I'm just saying, our flesh wants comfort. We want peace. We want ease. We want happiness. We want money. We want a lot of things. The flesh craves those things, but God calls us to live our life under a new commanding officer, and that is King Jesus. So he is the victor. Let's pray, and then we'll stand up together and sing a song and close with that, okay? Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for Andrew and Ina, Lord, and thank you for the leaders that they are, for the passion that they have for the gospel and for exponential fruitfulness for your kingdom. Lord, we pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray that there would continue to be conversations and connections and important things decided this morning while they're here. And Lord, I pray that all of us would understand the battle that we were in, the struggle that we are in against the forces of darkness, against the evil one. Lord, we thank you. I pray that you would give us strength. I pray that you would give these young people strength, Lord, to continue to stand for you and serve you and give their lives for you and do it for the rest of their lives for the glory of Christ. Just pray that you would encourage them all here this morning. And Lord, we thank you that as we lift our eyes toward you, we can say, you are the victor. And we're going to sing together. So if you'd, amen, let's stand up together and sing, and we'll be dismissed today.